Please take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 7. And we will commence with the second half of this book. Sometimes I think that we just started this book and we're already halfway through. Wow. Well, it's been a great encouragement for me, and I pray it has been for you. And today we come to one of the most significant chapters of the entire book. And obviously, as we read the scriptures before, we have changed greatly from Daniel in the lion's den. And this is a great passage for us and one for us to take careful note of and something for our learning and for our instruction. And I'll say at the forefront what I said a number of Wednesday nights ago as we were going through the introduction in the book of Daniel. There are a lot of details in chapter 7 and following, prophecies of what will be. Many of those things are past history. Some of those are yet future. But I encourage you with this point. Try to grasp all that you can of the details, but realize that you can still get the point without understanding all the names, the dates, and the nitty-gritty. What you'll be able to see is that there is a sovereign God who is over all of these kingdoms and nations, who is in complete control of all things, and we need to be able to have a right relationship with him. And what we see in his relationship to these nations, whatever nation it may be, it just needs to encourage us that he has everything sorted and he is completely deserving of all of our trust and our faithful service. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we today consider our service. And let's do this together, my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you, we pray that you will help us to see very clearly in the text like this in particular, who you reveal yourself to be. May we acknowledge that, and may we submit to this in particular, submit to you. And Father, if there is an area of our life that is not yet in complete submission and service, as we have seen so clearly in the lives of Daniel and the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, may we find ourselves as those who continually serve you, because you are completely and entirely deserving of all of our affection, of all of our devotion, of all of our worship and service. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Name, address, city, state, zip code. Name, address, city, state, zip code. How many times you filled out your name, address, city, state, zip code on an application? I'd say in the course of our lives, at least hundreds of times. And all the times that we're filling out those things, they remind us of the fact of where we are. We realize that we have a settled place in this world. And you know, perhaps when you moved, you realized that when you filled out the application, sometimes you forgot. Sometimes you wrote the old address, but no, you have a settled place now, and you have your address, you have your place in the world. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment the prophet Daniel, if he were to fill out his information on our forms. Belteshazzar, the king's court, Babylon. And that's different from what it once was. Daniel, the family of Judah, Jerusalem, in the land of Judah. And you can imagine that being in the prophet's sandals would have been really difficult because Babylon wasn't the home of his people. Babylon was the place of exile. That must have brought him a great deal of challenges. Perhaps Daniel faced homesickness. Perhaps Daniel faced depression or anxiety or at least discontentment. But the greatest matter that was before Daniel wasn't the place in the world that he lived. The matter that was most important, Daniel, was the same matter which is most important for each one of us today. It's not that we're able to identify ourselves spatially in the world. It's being able to identify our relationship to a particular kingdom. In Daniel chapter 7, we come to arguably the most significant chapter in the book, and it's one of the summits of the scriptures. This is the last chapter is written in the Aramaic language. The chapters 8 through 12 are going to be written in Hebrew. And this is also the chapter that is parallel to the first chapter written in Aramaic, which is chapter 2. And about 50 years, about 603 to 553, about 50 years separate chapters 2 from chapter 7. And yet we find Daniel still living under the rule of the Babylonian kingdom. At first, in chapter 1, verse 1, it's Nebuchadnezzar. Chapter 7, verse 1, now it's Belshazzar. And that might seem a bit strange because in chapter 6, that story was in 539 BC. You wrote that in your margin. And that was Daniel living under the reign of the Medo-Persian kingdom. So what you have to notice is that the chapters of Daniel are not in chronological order. If we were to put these on a timeline, chapters 5 and 6 would be between chapters 8 and 9. So as we come to chapter 7, it is set in the Babylonian Empire after King Nebuchadnezzar has died and a few other kings have come and died. Daniel's about 67 years old. I won't ask for any volunteers this morning, but 67 years old. There's been a major shift in the book at this point, which we all noticed as soon as we read it today. The book to this point has been mostly narrative with some prophecy, and from here on out, the story will be mostly prophecy with some narrative mixed in. But as we compare chapter 7 to chapter 6, we'll realize that chapter 7, chapter 2 is about half prophecy. If we look at chapter 7, basically all of chapter 7 is prophecy. And this chapter is divided into two parts. And it's divided into the vision and the interpretation of that vision. And we know that it's marked that way, as you see in verse 1 and verse 15, where it says, the visions of his head. These chapters are similar in that both of them discuss four successive kingdoms and then the one eternal kingdom. And these events, both of these chapters are showing events that stretch all the way from the Babylonian Empire all the way forward to the establishment of God's eternal kingdom, which is yet future for us. And that's a huge scope of time. We're not used to reading a chapter and having it being so expansive as far as time. We go through chapter 5, and that was October 12th, 539 BC, one day, when the Empire of Babylon fell. Here we have a huge swath of time. But these dreams between chapter 2 and chapter 7 are strikingly different. Chapter 2, you had the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. Image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. Now we have these four beasts. So this chapter is very different. It has a great deal of details, and especially about the last of the successive kingdoms and the eternal kingdom. And most importantly, what we get in this chapter is a much clearer view of world history and allows us to understand why are all these things going to take place. And what we see in this chapter is God more clearly. We see a unique picture of God in his sovereignty. In contrast to the temporary kingdoms of the earth, we see God as the Ancient of Days. You see it in verse 6. I'm sorry, you see it in verse 9, 13, and 22. The Ancient of Days. That's a reference to God. And the fact that he is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no ending. There is no one like him, equal to him in time. We also see God again and again referred to as the Most High. 18, 22, twice in 25, verse 27. That is to show his relationship to other people. There is no one above him. He is supreme over all. He answers to no one. There is no law that is greater to him. He is absolutely sovereign. And beneath him are all things, and all things are under his control. And what God chooses to do cannot be undone. So he decides who has dominion, and he decides who won't have dominion. And that's why as you go through this text, you'll find that God at times is giving dominion, verses 6, 14, 25, 27, or you see God taking away dominion, verses 12 and 26. But through the whole chapter, what we find is that God is in charge. He's running things. Despite that reality, he's resisted. You look down at verse 25, and we hear the words of the little horn, where it says that he speaks words against the Most High. And that shows us that not everyone submits to the sovereign ruler. People live in opposition to God. And by extension, we realize that people live in a way that shows that they don't even believe that God lives. Or if he does live, they don't care about him. People seem to live not for God, but they live for themselves. They live to have their best life now. And people do whatever they want to do. They serve themselves. But this passage is going to teach us that's wrong. This passage is going to teach us otherwise. Because given the reality of a sovereign being who will one day sit in judgment upon all and who rules eternally over all, we have a very clear explanation of what we ought to do. We should do as will be done in his kingdom one day. And we see it in verse 14, we see it in verse 27, that the people of that eternal kingdom will serve him. As all will serve him then, so all should serve him now. That's what we must do. And in the two parts of this chapter, we're going to find two truths about God. First, that God determines the fate of the nations. And secondly, that God discloses the future of world history. Those two things we'll see about God today. So firstly, we'll see that God determines the fate of the nations. This is where we see the Ancient of Days sit in judgment upon the kingdoms of the world. And as we look at the first 14 verses, we realize that the centerpiece of this section is the Ancient of Days seated on his throne. This passage, or this section, is like the bride in a wedding ceremony. You've all been to a wedding before. You realize that in the course of the ceremony, first the bridesmaids come on in, they march in, and then the maid of honor marches in, then finally the bride marches in. She takes the center of the stage. And then as the ceremony is over, they all leave in reverse order. The bride first, the bridesmaid next, and then closing with all the bridesmaids. That's what we find here. The passage begins with four that come up in verse 3. Then three animal-like beasts come forth and arise. And then we find a monster-like beast that then comes up. And finally, we see the Ancient of Days, who enters and sits in judgment. And then we see the reverse order, where first the monster-like beast is addressed, and then the rest of the beasts are addressed, verses 11 and 12. And then we see the one who comes, verses 13 through 14. And we look at verses 1 through 14, and we look at these ferocious beasts, but what ought to gain our attention is not the beasts, but it should be the Ancient of Days. Because he takes his seat as sovereign over all things, because he's the judge. And the one who is the judge demonstrates that he has complete control over everything. But what we learn is that, is what we see every day, is that many kingdoms will rise up. Four beasts rise to rule. And these beasts represent kings of the earth. We know that because we have an interpretive key. If you look down at chapter 7, verse 17, where it says, "These four great beasts are kings who shall arise out of the earth." That's how we're supposed to understand verses 3 and 4 and following. These beasts are kings, are people. And the first of these, well, the first set, there are three animal-like beasts that arise. Perhaps you can circle them to remind yourself of them. Look at verse 3. Four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. This has regularly been understood to be the regal power and authority of Babylon. As you can look back historically, that Babylon was identified with both the lion and the eagle. with their strength. And perhaps given chapter 2, Daniel understands that these are the images of of where he lives, of Babylon itself. These things are on the walls of Babylon. We read on to say, to see that, "Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it." So we see this beast have a great transformation. And it reminds us of what happened to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. Ironically, God put a man's heart into the beast by putting a beast's heart into the man in chapter 4. Then we go on to see a second beast. "And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side." So this is a lopsided bear. And this shows the strength, what we would believe to be the Medo-Persian Empire. It says that three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It had these three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. We would assume that that refers to its activity, perhaps relating to its conquest of Babylon, Asia Minor, and Egypt. It was told, "Arise, devour much flesh." Then we come to a third animal-like beast. "And I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings and a bird on its back." And the ideas of the leopard and these wings, that they show us that this one is swift, referring to Greece under the reign and rule of Alexander the Great. And this beast had four heads, probably referring to Alexander's four generals. Dominion was given to it. Now, I added a lot of different features as I read through the text. Daniel didn't know all those things. Probably he made the connection between the first beast and Babylon, but he didn't know those details that we have, given the rest of the book of Daniel and history since. But from the three animal-like beasts arises a monster-like beast in verses 7 and 8. Let's look at that. "After I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong." And this fierce, destructive beast represents Rome. You see its great iron teeth that devoured and broke in pieces and trampled what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns, speaking of Rome's complete power. "And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn and a little horn, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." You got to be doing your math and picturing all this in your mind, but this is just a fearsome picture. But these kingdoms represent the kingdoms from Babylon to Rome. But Daniel doesn't understand all these things as he sits there in the first year of Belshazzar, the Babylonian king. But what he did know is what we need to know. We need to realize that there was a similarity between all these kingdoms. They're all represented by beasts. They're ferocious, they're destructive, they're oppressive in nature. And they can be summarized by verse 7 where it says, "Devour." These beasts inspire fear. Yeah, I just have to imagine, Daniel perhaps saw some unique creatures in his day. We have the story in the Apocrypha about Bel and the dragon. Perhaps Daniel saw some things we didn't see. But Daniel has not been watching things like Jurassic Park on the television. Things are very, very different. I had a unique situation where I just lost my battery, so I need someone's manuscript. Things are very different for Daniel and what he can picture and what we can picture because we have the silver screen. These are the things, these are the beasts of nightmares. But what I want you to remember is the fact that this vision was not a random dream, but this is something that is from God. This is a vision from God. And not only does Daniel realize that kingdoms will rise up, but in verses 9 through 14, there's going to be a kingdom that remains. The Son of Man is going to one day rule all people forever. You might say, well, what's going to happen to all those beasts who are ruling? We'll read about that But first, we're going to have a picture of the Ancient of Days, who is going to put an end to all of those beasts. Look at verse 9. And immediately in your Bibles, you see that the text itself has changed. We've gone from the prose to poetry, and that highlights what's before us. It says, as I looked, thrones were placed. Young people, who sits on a throne? Kings. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. He's the eternal sovereign ruler. Now see how he's described. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. And that resembles or represents his character of purity. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning flame, a fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. And fire is that imagery of judgment. He is the one who possesses judgment. And then see this magnificent scene. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Imagine that for a moment. That is a great sight to see. And the court sat in judgment, and the books were open. So what we find is that justice is going to be done, and the judge of all of the earth will do what is right. And as you look at this scene in verses 9 and 10, this is a scene of calm. People are seated. People are standing in attention, all looking to the throne. I mean, this is a calm scene in contrast to the chaos of all the beasts who devour. And it's this sovereign who is seated who begins the trial. Look at the trial of how it begins in verse 11. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away. Their lives were prolonged for a season and for a time. Perhaps those kingdoms were absorbed into the successive kingdoms there. But what you find is that the Ancient of Days is casting his sentences. While there are many who rise up, he is in complete control over all of them. And since he is in control over all of them, he is able to bring them to an end. We'll learn more about that at the rest of the passage. But what we must know at this point is no matter how formidable these beasts are, God sits in judgment on them. He's over them. But there's another judgment that we need to see before the section closes. It's the fact in verses 13 and 14 that the Ancient of Days will give the Son of Man the kingdom. Look at verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. So this is really different than what was happening before. This one isn't a beast, he's like a man. He speaks to his character. He doesn't come out of the sea like the nations came, like the kings came from the nations of the earth, but this one comes with the clouds. This one is of a different origin. He is deity. It says in verse 14, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. All people, that's a universal kingdom. And his dominion is everlasting dominion. That's its time, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not, the kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. It's an indestructible kingdom. What we find in verses 13 and 14 is a coronation ceremony where we would say the king is crowned. This Son of Man approaches the Ancient of Days and he is crowned. While there are many beastly kings who rule the earth for a time, God determines when their time has come to an end. And he determines that then the eternal kingdom will come in its place. And this kingdom is not one where people are devoured. Notice there's a difference in relation of the kings to the people who are among those kingdoms. In this kingdom, the people serve the king. Daniel was not living during that kingdom. As Hebrews 2:8 says, at present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. Daniel wasn't living during this eternal kingdom, and we're not living during this eternal kingdom. That is yet future, its establishment. But we need to figure out, who is this king who approached, or who is the one who approached the Ancient of Days and was crowned king? What we know is that Daniel did not know who this was as we know him today, but this was the Son of Man who was the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And as the angel said to the Virgin Mary, he will reign, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And the book of Revelation makes this abundantly clear, that it is Jesus Christ who will return to the earth and reign victoriously over it. He will judge the nations, and it'll be his kingdom. Daniel didn't see all of those things, but what he did see is the nations were judged. And after that, the kingdom was established. After having put all the other kingdoms to an end. You say, well, why did all that happen? There's one reason. Because God determined it would. God made a decision. Beastly states rise and fall at God's discretion, but one kingdom will remain, and that's just God's call. That's what he has chosen to happen. God determines the fate of the nations. That's the first thing we learn in verses 1 through 14. In the second portion of the passage, verses 15 to the end, we'll see that God discloses the future of world history. Not only does he determine the fate of the nations, but he discloses the future of world history. We'll see the fact that an angel explains the future that belongs to God and his people. The second half of this chapter is going to give us an interpretation of the first half of the chapter. We might say, God, we're getting an explanation of the future and what will be. How can someone be dogmatic about the future? I mean, who really knows what's going to happen tomorrow? What we realize is that God is able to tell us the future because God knows the future. Well, how can God know the future? Well, God knows the future because he is in complete control of the future, just as he is in complete control of the present. So we see that Daniel is somehow able, in the course of this vision, to interact with others, because he asks someone who's standing there, and we assume that folks who are standing around the throne would be angels, so he speaks to an angel, and then the angel is the one who gives him understanding. And Daniel asks very specifically, verse 16, 19, and 20, about the truth concerning all this, about the vision, and then specifically, verse 19 and 20, about the fourth beast, and about the 10 horns, now that little horn. He asks some specific questions as well as a broad question, and the angel answers him. And obviously, when the angel answers Daniel, he's not just giving an opinion of what he thinks might happen, because angels are the messengers of God. He's telling Daniel what indeed will happen. God reveals an overview of world history, verses 17 through 18. And an angel is going to tell Daniel the vision as a whole. This is what is the sum of the vision. Look at verse 17. These four great beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and forever. Simply stated, kings of the earth rule for a while. The saints of the Most High will rule forever. That is history in a nutshell. And those verses are like the key on the side of a map that helps us explain what the map means. These verses explain to us the details of verses 1 through 14. So we know for absolute sureness that those beasts represent kings. They represent people with dominion in the earth. But one day, their place on the earth will be taken away. And in that place, the saints will rule, and that rule will be forever. And that's not to say that the saints are going to rule and the Son of Man won't, as verse 13 and 14 tell us. He will rule, and they will reign with him, just as Revelation 20, verses 4 and 6 teach us. No longer is there going to be kings who devour, but it's going to be the Most High who reigns. And that's history in a nutshell. And you probably didn't read that when you read in your history book in school. that this is how everything works out. But that's the truth. God is in complete control because he knows what will be. Or I should perhaps say, he knows what will be because he's in complete control of all that will be. Christ will receive the kingdom and the saints are going to share in the blessings of that kingdom forever. But in addition to the overall view of the future, let's look at the fact that God reveals the climax of world history. God reveals the climax of world history. An angel is telling Daniel about the fourth beast in particular. And Daniel knew that this one was different from all the rest. And he wanted to know more. Therefore, he learned that the kingdom of the fourth beast is going to be one where there is torment. Read with me in verse 23. As for the fourth beast, there was a fourth kingdom on the earth. So we're not just talking about individual kings, we're talking about kingdoms, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. So this kingdom is particularly destructive and its dominion is everywhere. But this kingdom also has some degree of development within itself because the image goes on to talk about a beast with horns. It's really a strange image, but it's very complex. Look at verse 24. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. And he shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. So mathematically, there are then 8. So in this fourth beast, which is monstrous and quite complex, there's going to be division. There's going to be power struggles in this kingdom. So that a little horn is going to displace 3 other horns. And as Daniel sees this, this horn is imposing in its appearance and its dominance. And not only is this one that devours people and oppresses people, but this one actually opposes God. This is a unique feature of the whole text. Look at verse 25. He speaks words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the laws. So in some way, this one is going to change perhaps the calendar, going to change the things that God has raised up by way of order in the world. At least he's going to try to. And then we read the words, they shall be given, the saints, they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. If you're adding that up, that's 1, 2, and 0.5, which equals 3.5 years. And what this verse is showing us is that there is a very powerful king who isn't going to only battle other people, he's going to battle against God and his people. Now, we don't know this, or Daniel didn't know this, but we know this from the rest of the Bible, specifically that this is the man of sin that Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4. He's going to be given a degree of dominance over God's people for a very specific amount of time. You see that in verse 25 where it says, given into his hand. That reminds us of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 1, verse 2, where the people of Israel were given into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And that is really painful to think about. But it's something that we greatly appreciate knowing ahead of time. Remember when you go to the doctor's office and the nurse gives you a shot, and before they administer it, they say, this is going to hurt a little bit? That helps warn you of what's coming. And so God reveals that the future is going to have some pain. That is to warn us. One commentator says, seeing this secret behind history may not keep God's people from pain, but should keep them from panic. We may still be fearful, but should not be frantic. You see, we need to have confidence that despite the fact that these beasts are going and the horn is going to devour and destroy, they're going to be judged. It says this again and again. Look at verse 22 and then verses 26 and following. It says, all this destruction is going to take place, verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Verse 27 or 26. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, the dominion of that little horn. and be consumed and destroyed to the end, and the kingdom and dominion of the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole earth shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. And his kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So we see that for a time there will be torment, but in the end the kingdom of the saints of the Most High will triumph. God is going to bring this rebellion to a halt. He is going to put down the Antichrist, the one who speaks great things against him. And after that judgment, God's people will reign with Christ on the earth with no opposition and no oppression of the people. And while as we go through the rest of the scriptures, there are a lot more details in the rest of the scriptures that God has given us about the rapture of the church, the 7-year tribulation period, the return of Christ, and the millennial earthly reign of Jesus Christ. What we have in this passage is that the worldwide reign comes after the nations, in particular the little horn, the Antichrist, is judged. That reign comes after the judgment of the Ancient of Days on these beasts. So it is that the fall of the fourth kingdom is going to mark the inauguration of the final kingdom. And both of those things are still future. The question then for us today is, are each one of us able to locate ourselves in relation to this eternal kingdom? You and I have filled out a lot of forms. You and I know how to write down name, address, city, state, zip code. That's simple for every one of us. We've done that hundreds of times. But are we able to locate ourselves in relation to the eternal kingdom? Because the truth is that God will reign over all without opposition one day. But that God who reigns without opposition one day is still reigning today. The question then is, am I serving him? In this passage, Daniel has a vision, and he needed to understand it. He wasn't given all the names, the dates that we know and have, the rest of the scriptures. But what he does know is that not only does God sit on judgment on kings and nations, but that God is the one who is over every single individual and judges every individual. The good news is that God allows and invites people who were once completely opposed to him to become part of his kingdom. And we must never imagine that apathy towards God, or simply believing that there is a God, or appreciating the God who he is, but not understanding his complete and absolute sovereignty, that kind of mentality will not go unjudged. God will judge all people. So the Apostle Paul said in the city of Athens to people who served a whole lot of gods, any god that they pleased, he said these words: God has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And the only right response for any one of us to a sovereign God is to forsake serving ourselves and to serve him. And that's what we've seen a number of different Hebrews do chapter after chapter in the first chapters of Daniel. They serve God. And that's what we must do. We must serve God. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this passage where you lay things out so plainly for us. It is helpful for us to know the future, because the present often is a distress because of all the beastly things we face from day to day, because everyone wants what they want at the expense of other people. And in that environment, it's hard. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of suffering. But we need to be reminded who is in control and who will take control. And we need to serve him. So God, be gracious to us. Help us to see you as you are, and find our place in your kingdom. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.